Nehemiah chapter 1. Verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it came to pass in the month Chislev, in the 20th day, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men out of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, that were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord, the God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and loving kindness. And then he continues to pray, and look at the last part of verse 11. He says, prosper, I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now, I was cupbearer to the king, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, when wine was before him, that I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. And the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, let's look at chapter 5. Verse 12, the latter part says, I took an oath of them that they would do according to this promise. And I shook out my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. Now, let's look at the last chapter. The last verse, 13:30. Thus cleansed I from them from all foreigners, and appointed charges for the priests and for the Levites, every one in his work, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God in its entirety. Whether we read in the old or the new, deep things or simple things, your Spirit bears witness with us that it is the Word of God. And since it is, we desire this night, since whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, we pray that we might learn this night. Bless us as we consider the passages in this book. You know our sins. We confess them. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I've been to 2 book sales since I came, and this is what I find about book sales, that if you go early, you have a large selection, but if you go later, obviously, the selection is small. And in both instances, I was not there at the first, and so when I got there, perhaps some choice volumes were gone. Now, you dear ones have been speaking on prayer for a year, and no doubt you have gone and picked out all the portions that are easy to preach on, that people like to preach on, and so you leave me with a portion like that in Nehemiah. However, the strange thing is this. I was speaking to Ron last week, and I said, what have they been speaking on prayer on Wednesday nights? And he said, well, I don't know, he said, but when I spoke on Nehemiah. I said, how could this be? The one obscure book that I pick out, and he has spoken on it. So what I did was this. I went and carefully examined every chapter in the book of Nehemiah, as I would whether I was speaking to you or not, to find prayers. And so the title of the message tonight is Nehemiah, the Book of Prayers. You would not believe it, but I could show you 30 prayers or references to prayer in the book of Nehemiah. And so if he took one, it would mean nothing to me. I have 29 others to choose from. But what has happened is this. While looking at all of these references to prayer, I told you I could show you 30. I'm just going to take 26 because this is what is so interesting. You have one prayer, and in that prayer you have mentions of 2 other prayers and people praying. A remarkable thing. Prayers within a prayer. So what I shall do is bring to your attention some of these things, and let us see that only 26 are going to be selected. And of those 26, 13 of them were prayed by Nehemiah. It mentions Samuel as a great man of prayer, but you read all the prayers that Samuel prayed, nothing to be compared to the ones that Nehemiah prayed. And also the prayers that Elijah prayed, but nothing to be compared to the prayers that Nehemiah prayed. And so it is Nehemiah, the book of prayers, and Nehemiah, the man of prayers. And why this is so delightful is that I could show you portions where it speaks of certain priests and Levites and their responsibilities. Some of the Levites were to start the singing. They were leaders. They were supposed to pray and encourage others to pray. But Nehemiah was neither a priest nor a Levite, but he had a secular occupation. He was the one who was the cupbearer for the king. And yet, what happened was this, that he exhibited in his life more of a spirit of godliness and prayer than the priests and Levites that he eventually gets behind and causes them to begin to pray again. And you look at this man who has a secular occupation, and he puts to shame all of those that are priests and Levites when it comes to prayer. How sad. It would be like this. There was no clergy and laity, but we have commended workers. It would be the same as if some man who had a secular position studied the Word of God more and knew the Word of God more and interceded with God more than those who were commended to the work of the Lord. And I'm thinking of one man who did. It was a brother in Raleigh so many years ago, Jimmy Chappell. He worked an 8-hour day as a pharmacist, and as soon as he came home, he would get his Bible and go to the hospital and witness and pray with the people that were there. And so, with a secular occupation, in addition to that, he visited more and prayed more and did more than most of us who are commended workers. And so he would be like Nehemiah. It would not be expected of Nehemiah, and you would not criticize Nehemiah if he were not so strong and plentiful in his prayers, because he's just an ordinary man, not of the tribe of Levi at all, just an ordinary man. But what happens is that Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Do you know why I read to you in chapter 1, when he's introduced to us, in the last verse, in the last chapter? Because in both of them, Nehemiah is praying. When he's first introduced to us, he's praying at the beginning of his life when he's introduced to us. And when we come to the end of his life, as recorded, he is praying. And I said, how remarkable, because our Lord Jesus, at the beginning of his public ministry, when he was being baptized, Luke's gospel tells us he was praying. And on the cross, the last thing our Savior did was to say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And so the Savior began his ministry with prayer and ended his ministry with prayer. And Nehemiah, in like manner, as he is introduced to us, he's introduced to us as a man of prayer, and then he does not pray one prayer and then is mentioned no more. But throughout his entire life, as we see it in the book of Nehemiah, he was a man of prayer. And so I could show you 26 certain references to prayer, and of those, Nehemiah prayed 13. You take all the priests and the Levites and the princes and the seed of Israel, they are mentioned as offering prayers, and yet you look at the life of Nehemiah, and he is the one who prayed 13 prayers. So, Nehemiah is the book of prayers, and Nehemiah is a man of prayer. And it should be an encouragement to all of you. So often you'll go and ask one who is not in the full-time work a question about the Bible, and they say, how could I know? I'm not in the ministry. And also ask them about their prayer life, and they say, well, I'm not much on prayer. Well, is it necessary for a man to be in the work of the Lord before he can pray, before he can study, before he can be used of God? I assure you that those who minister to you were not born with the ability to minister, but by reason of use, they had their exercise, their senses exercised to discern good and evil, and you hope that eventually they will turn out to be someone who can preach to you and will be able to pray and lift your spirits, because some can do that. I know some, and you would wonder about them. They look so insignificant. And yet, I've been to remembrance meetings, and these people will stand up and pray and put the rest of them to shame. I know one brother. He's with the Lord now, but I never forgot him. Why? Because he was an important man in the assembly, and whenever the meeting was there, he would go and sit in the front row. And as soon as the preaching started, he would go to sleep. I never forgot the man, no matter who was speaking. Not only me, but whoever was speaking. And yet, early in the morning, if you had the early morning prayer meeting, that man would be there. He would get down on his knees and pray to God, and your heart would be lifted to heaven. And so here was one. He knew nothing about the word, and he never learned much because he was asleep most of the time when he was being taught. But the man could lay hold on God and he could pray. Now, it's the same with Nehemiah, except he did not sleep. He was one who was active, and he was one who is ideal as a man of prayer. And for that reason, God gives us a book of Nehemiah, the book of prayers, and Nehemiah, the man of prayers. What is so important about him is this. His reaction to what he hears about the things of God. His work is to take care of the king. And some of you, if I said, I want you to sacrifice your secular working and do something for God, you would say, I can't do that. It would endanger my position. Well, here is Nehemiah. And when news comes from Jerusalem, he says, tell me. And the report is this. He said, the people are in reproach. The wall is broken down. And the gates are burned with fire. And it says that when Nehemiah heard that, he sat down and wept and mourned and fasted and prayed. Now that is why God honors this man. And that is what God does when those that are supposed to be Christians, when they react properly or improperly, when they hear news, good news or sad news about the things of God, they respond immediately or they lack response. There are some that you can tell heartbreaking news to them about the things of God, and they say, well, that's very sad, but that is all. But when it came to Nehemiah and he heard and remembered that Jerusalem in the Bible itself is called the holy city, God told them for years, there's going to be a place where I cause my name to dwell, and it turned out to be Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem was God's chosen holy city, and therefore the city of God's choice. Nehemiah says, tell me about it. The walls are broken down and the gates are burned with fire. The people are reproached. All of these things are happening in Jerusalem. And it says, when he heard that, he sat down and wept and mourned. And then he fasted and then he prayed. Now, I want you to understand that because it involves you. Whenever you hear something about the things of God, at one time in the Bible, it was a matter of life and death. In Ezekiel chapter 9, six men come and they have their battle axes. And there's one man dressed in linen with an ink horn by his side. And God says to him, now you go through Jerusalem, and every man that is sighing and crying for the abominations that are done in Jerusalem, you put a mark on his forehead. And then he said to the six men, he said, you go through the city with your battle axes, and you hack down everyone that does not have a mark on his forehead. Old man, old woman, women, children, young people, hack them all down if they do not sigh and cry over the abominations done in the city of Jerusalem. Now think of that. How many of you would still be alive? Because I could tell you why doctrinally, morally, I could tell you so many things that are happening among the assemblies, and I don't know if any of us would sit down and weep and mourn about those things, but we should. And if we did not, and God tonight said to that man with the ink horn, go through and mark them, if they are truly concerned in heart for the things of God, I wonder how many of us would have a mark on our forehead, or we would be like those that our Savior spoke of that were invited. Why, one had his field, one had his cattle, one had his merchandise, another one had his wife of no great significance. And yet, some people's hearts are bound up in the things of God. And they weep with those that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice. And because of that, God is looking down from heaven. As it says in the book of Malachi, they then that feared the Lord spake often one with another, and the Lord heard and wrote a book of remembrance. And so God looks at your heart. He knows when you hear the word of God, whether it grips your soul, whether you are reverent in the presence of the word of God being preached, or whether it's just something of indifference to you. And so God in the Old Testament had those things marked out, and he still does those things today. Beware, if there is no exercise of heart, if there is no emotion in the heart when we hear good news about the things of God or sad news about the things of God. And woe unto us if when we hear those things we do not rejoice and thank God for the good news and weep and intercede when we hear the bad news. And Nehemiah was such a man. Now, if you were to ask me, well, how many types of prayers are in this book of Nehemiah? I could say to you, well, what kind of prayer do you want me to illustrate? And if you say, well, I would want intercessory prayer, I would say, I can do that. You could say, I want worship, I can show you that. I want meritorious prayer mentioned, I could show you that. You see, there are 30 portions that I could show you. I could show you instrumental prayer. I could show you processional prayer. Why, there's the greatest variety of prayer in this book of Nehemiah. And what is of the greatest interest and importance in the life of Nehemiah is this, that he was not stilted. It was not that he had one prayer that he prayed, and that was the only prayer that he could pray. But when the different experiences of life arose, Nehemiah's prayer was suitable to that experience of life. Isn't that a remarkable thing? That some learn a prayer, and that's the only prayer that they can pray. But others know how to pray, and they are exercised in heart, and they pray naturally and not artificially, and that prayer is one that is an encouragement to the people of God. And so, when Nehemiah hears of the reproach of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the destruction of the walls and the gates, it breaks his heart. But immediately he starts praying to God about it. You hear of something that's wrong, start praying to God about it. That's what he does. And not only that, but he happens to be in a position of influence. And in the first prayer that he prays, he mentions what is in his mind to God. And then when he goes into the presence of king, the king, that opportunity presents itself. Now, I can remember what dear old Brother Tatham, 40 or 50 years ago, said concerning the prayer of Nehemiah in the second chapter. Nehemiah had already prayed that an opportunity would arise for him to secure the things that were in his heart. And so he is before the king, and he's giving him the cup. And the king looks at his face, and he says, I've never seen you sad like this before. He said, you're not sick. It's sadness of heart. Why? And poor Nehemiah, if he displeased the king, that could be the end of him. And so he says, why should I not be brokenhearted and sad? He said, my people, my city. And he tells them all the catastrophes that have happened to them. And the king said to him, well, for what do you make request? And it says that Nehemiah prayed unto his God. Isn't that remarkable? And Brother Tatham said, that is an ejaculatory prayer, one that you pray immediately, one that you pray briefly. It's one that arises spontaneously, and you have no time to think it out. But here is the opportunity that you've been waiting for. And you pray immediately, and you pray silently, and you do not say to the king, just wait till I offer a little prayer to God, and then I'll tell you what I want. It was something that he was talking to the king about and listening, but at the same time, he was praying to God in his heart. And so Nehemiah is an example to people who speak prayers and to people who secretly pray prayers in their heart. He outdid Hannah. Hannah was one who was moving her lips but saying nothing, but Nehemiah was one who did not even move his lips, and yet his heart was being poured out to God. This is the opportunity, Lord. You know what I need. Touch this man's heart so that he will allow me to go and build up the city of my fathers. And so this is what we should do when an opportunity presents itself. Suppose you have witnessed to a soul, and now here is the chance for you to tell them the way of eternal life. You could say in your heart, oh God, give me utterance. Let me speak the right words that this man will understand and trust Christ as Savior. And so we are to be prepared always. Prepare, first of all, by yourself, and then prepare silently in your heart when opportunities present themselves, or when God lays something upon your heart but you cannot speak it publicly, then you can pray it quietly in your heart. And Nehemiah is an example of that. Let me tell you what else he's an example of. He is an example of one that prays meritorious prayers. You'll find four times that he says this. Certain things happen. And then Nehemiah's prayer is, Lord, remember unto me. Remember me, Lord. He does that four times. And when he says, remember me, Lord, for what I've done, he is speaking of his own merit. Now, you and I would say, well, we should never do that today. Well, of course you should. If you compare Psalm 18 with Psalm 51, you'll see the difference. In Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, and then take away mine iniquities, my sins. That's Psalm 51, David, after the sin of Bathsheba. But if you read in Psalm 18, David speaks of the integrity, the uprightness, the perfection of his heart, and he says, I want you to answer me according to those. Now, here is what I'm asking you. If you wanted a prayer answered, as Nehemiah did in these four instances, could you tell God any basis for him to answer that prayer according to your merit, what you've done? I'm afraid that some of you would be lost. But listen to Hezekiah. When God sent Isaiah to Hezekiah with this message, set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. It said that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, but then he said, Lord, you know that I have followed you. I have walked righteously. I have done good. I've done all of these things, Lord. Now, I don't want to be taken away. And God listened to all the good things that Hezekiah had done, and he acknowledged them, and he answered his prayer, and he lived 15 more years. Now tell me, you who want something from God, what are you going to tell him that you've done lately? Not in the name of the Lord Jesus, this is what why any of us could pray that. But can you pray a prayer like Psalm 18 and the fourfold occurrence of the prayer, remember me, O God, for good, and that prayer is always offered after it tells of the good things that Nehemiah had done. So here we are. And we want God to do something for us. how sad that Christians have to be shaken and brought to their senses and then not tell God any good thing, but say, "Oh God, have mercy. Oh God, I've been such a miserable sinner." It would please God once in a while if a man could say, as Hezekiah did, as Nehemiah did, "Oh God, I want you to remember me for good because I have done this and this and this and this." Not only was Nehemiah a man of prayer, but his life was so exemplary that he could mention to God the things that he had done and say, "Now that I've done those things, Lord, I want you to remember me for good. And I'm thinking of what he did, and I'm so thankful." As he was in Jerusalem, he was made governor. And while he's there, he understands all the sinful, unworthy sins committed by his own people. They have the people in usury. And not only that, but they are violating the Sabbath. They have neglected to take care of the Levites and the singers. Everything has gone down. And whenever Nehemiah would see that, he would go and either personally correct it or bring those responsible to their senses and make things right. And I'm thinking of this. I'm thinking of the servants of God. And here were the Levites and here were the singers. And it said they hadn't been taken care of in a material way. They had been neglected. And when Nehemiah saw that, he said, "This is going to cease. They're going to be taken care of. You're going to give the tithe. These men are going to be cared for." And when they were cared for, he would say, "Oh God, remember me for good." Isn't that remarkable? That you see something in need, and you cause that need to be met. And then we would be so humble and say, "Oh, I really didn't do anything." But Nehemiah honestly said, "Lord, these things have been straightened out. I saw the need and I did something about it." He says, "Remember me for good, O Lord. And these are the things that I've done." And I saw the things that he had done and the people that were reduced to bondage and poverty. He saw to it that their lands were given back and money was given them. And the Levites and the singers that had been neglected, he saw that attention was paid to them. And also the Sabbath was being violated. And there was no sacredness to the day that God had set aside for the nation of Israel. And he saw to it that that day was taken care of. And every time, for four times, every time he would do something good, he would say, "Remember unto me, remember me, O God, for good, these things that I've done." Now Hezekiah could do it, and God said, "All right, Hezekiah, 15 more years." And Nehemiah could do it and say, "All right, Nehemiah, I shall remember you for good." Now what are you going to tell God? Why should he do anything for you? What can you plead about yourself? You say, "Well, I just plead Christ." It's twofold in the Bible. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And so at times, when we go into the presence of God, we tell him this, "Lord, I know my imperfections, but my God, you have told me not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and I have not done that. And you have told me to study the Word of God, and I have done that." And so you can tell God that those responsibilities he has placed upon you, you have carried out. And then, if you have done it even in a small way, you can say, "Remember me for good, O Lord." Because he remembers you for ill. Why, go to the remembrance meeting and be irreverent there and continue in it. And it says some of you are weak and some of you are sickly and some of you sleep. And so they could not plead, "Remember me for good." Which tells me this, when he's talking about himself, he says, "Remember me for good." There is one imprecatory prayer, a curse that he prays, and he says, remember them, O God, according to their works. You have Tobiah and Sanballat and Noadiah and the other prophets, and they are all against Nehemiah and those that are working with him. And he says, remember them, O God, and their works. That's all he says. And if God looks upon them, and they are trying to put a stop to the building of the wall and the repairing of the gates of Jerusalem, Nehemiah simply says, look at them, see what they are doing, and judge them according to their works. Remember them. And so if I ask God, if I were interceding for you, and I said, remember Maggie Valley, the saints at Waynesville, remember them for good, O God, according to their worth and their merit and their faithfulness, I wonder if that prayer would be answered by God, or if God would say to me, why, there's not enough there for me to answer that prayer for you. Shall I remember them according to their goodness? Or there may be a little, and so God could bless a little. But in the case of Nehemiah, when he saw something that was wrong, he did all in his power to correct it. And once that had been successfully carried out, then he would go into God's presence and say, remember me for good, Lord. See what I've done. And the same thing is in Hebrews chapter 6, when it says, God is not unrighteous to forget all the good things that you've done. And do you think that God is going to look down from heaven when you're obedient, when you see someone in need and you meet that need, when one is hungry and you feed them, naked and you clothe them, one that is sorrowful of heart and you speak a word in season to that individual? Do you think that God is being unrighteous in forgetting those things? Why, of course not. And so while nothing other than the merits of Christ can save our souls, I want you to understand that nothing but your good works will give you a place in the coming kingdom. You say, well, I want to be over two cities, or at least one. You'll get nothing unless you do something for God. Salvation, absolutely free. Rewards, they have to be earned. And in the case of Nehemiah, when he stands before God, why, Nehemiah, why, you took care of the Levites. You took care of the poor, of the children of Israel. You caused my Sabbath to be reverenced and sanctified. Those that are married irregularly, they shouldn't be married to these people. He made them break up those marriages. And he says, remember me, O God, for good, all of those things. Now, who has the courage to do such things? Go and tell people about marriage. Go and tell them about irreverence at the Lord's table. Go and tell them that you do not believe that it is the guidance of the Spirit what is going on. Go and tell them those things and see what happens. Well, Nehemiah said, I am going to do it. And the difference between Ezra and Nehemiah is this, that when Ezra saw what was wrong, it broke his heart and he sat down confounded and did nothing. The people had to come and help Ezra. But in the case of Nehemiah, when he saw something that was wrong and they were doing wrong, he said, I grabbed them by the beard. And so that's the difference in Ezra and Nehemiah. And so what would you do? You probably would sit down and do nothing about it. But Nehemiah would do something, something physical and violent. And Ezra would do something with a broken heart. Why, this man is brokenhearted because of the sin in my life. Why, then you would go and you would be restored to righteousness because of the life that he lived. And this is why Nehemiah is set before us as the man of prayer. He prays prayers silently. He prays them audibly. He prays by himself. He prays with others. And one thing is so interesting. You find him also in a processional prayer. It says this. They are having a procession, and there are two processions, and Nehemiah says, I was in that second procession. And we were marching around, and it said, upon the wall. You say, isn't that remarkable? Why, when he came, there was no wall. And this is the dedication of the wall. And so they get all the Levites and the singers to come, and they arrange into two companies, and they go, and they're singing and praising God, and they have musical instruments. And here, Nehemiah is just one in the multitude. But he says, I was with the second company. And so at times it says, we prayed. And at times, Nehemiah says, I was in that second company. And we were marching upon the wall. God, in his goodness, enabled us to finish the wall. And they did it in 52 days. And the brother said, how is that? How could it be finished in 52 days? And this was the answer. It says, God wrought the work. God did it. It was impossible apart from the intervention of God. And however, they look at those numbers of days, how was it done? It says, it was wrought of God. And so Ezra is the book of prayers. Nehemiah is the book of prayers, and Nehemiah is the man of prayer, and I've just touched the surface. And so if you want to pray on prayer, go and look over these 30 prayers in the book of Nehemiah. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for examples like this one we've heard about tonight. We remember that you say that Timothy, be thou an example that believe in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, in purity. And our God, we pray that as Nehemiah was an example, and as Timothy was exhorted to be an example, we shall be an example. Your Son tells us that. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We thank you for the works of Jesus Christ. But he says, let men see your good works. And so now, Father, having been first loved, let us love. And having been saved by grace without works, now let us, empowered by the Spirit of God, let us indeed work. And bless these saints here in Waynesville, Lord. And help them to examine their souls. And let them be better men and women of God, because thy servant has spoken to them, that perhaps he shall be able to say, remember me, O my God, for good. In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, we pray. Amen.